So please turn to Genesis 17, and while you're turning there, I would like to remind us all of a section, part of a verse in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or complete or safe or peaceful toward him." The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Say that 10 times fast. To and fro throughout all the earth, because he wants to show himself strong on our behalf. Isn't that something? And so today, the topic will be God's watchful care over us. And we're going to look how God visits his people and what this means when God visits his people. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 17. Look at Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, okay? And in 17, verse 1, I'm going to do a little reading this morning. "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect or upright. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram." And Abram means exalted father. "No longer will thy name be called exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For a father of many nations I have made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation." And God goes on to talk about circumcision as part of the covenant. And then if you go on to verse 15, it says, "God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife," and Sarai means princess, "thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." And that means noble woman. And I'd like to make a point here. When God changes your name, it stays changed. "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Yea. Oh, wait a minute. Also. We're going to have to backtrack a little bit on this one. Also. Also of her. This implies he had another son somewhere. "And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael lived before thee." Oh, that's the son that was referred to earlier, Ishmael. And we're going to look at Ishmael in a minute. And Ishmael means God will hear. That's what his name means. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." Oh, God hears us. We're going to see this time and time again. He's heard him. "Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year, in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So God makes Abraham, changes their names, makes them promise, promises them the covenant, talks about circumcision, and then he says that the baby would be born within a year. His name will be Isaac, and that God will spare Ishmael. Let's back up a minute and look at Ishmael in 16, chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So these children would have belonged to Abraham and Sarah, even though it was the maid. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. It's like a soap opera. Like, really. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Poor Hagar, right? Sarah gives her to Abram, and then she gets pregnant, and then Abram says, okay, go ahead, deal with her however you want to. So then Sarai's hard on her, whatever that means. And in verse 7, and this here is a great example of God's watchful care. And we're going to see this in all the different records we look at today, that God is watching. He hears. He's got a plan. He's got us in mind constantly. And he visits his people. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of the water in the wilderness. Now, of course, the angel of the Lord wasn't just tooling along, da 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 da, and then, oh, he happens to bump into her, and it goes, oh, you're Sarai's maid. See God's plan in here, God's direction. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Like he didn't know. Anyway, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, oh boy, and submit thyself under her hands. Wow. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Same thing we saw when we read about Ishmael in the next chapter. We saw that his princes were going to come out of his line. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard, he's paid attention, he has interest in thy affliction, your misery. The Lord hath heard your misery. He pays attention to us. He has through the centuries to all of his people. Now, go to chapter 21. This is obviously just a synopsis here. We're just taking bits out of each record to get the idea of God, how God visits his people, how faithful he is to see and hear and listen, and to promote his will and to care for us at the same time. And the Lord, verse 1, visited Sarah, and that word visited is what we're looking at. It means to set over, to make an overseer, to commit for care. It can also mean a negative, like the Lord visited iniquity upon. It can also mean to number or muster. Hebrews words are like, woo, here's one word, 4 million meanings. So what we're looking at is the visit when God visits in order to bless and care for his people and to promote his will and to have it come to pass and to do deliverances. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Boom, everything right on the money. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God has commanded him. Now, we're going to go to another record. See how God visited. We're going to take a look at Joseph and go to Genesis 50, please. It's interesting to note these Old Testament records, when God visits people, it's also to promote and protect and keep the bloodline of Jesus Christ going these great deliverances and this great care is not just for the individuals there, but God's plan for other individuals in the future, that his plan of redemption could come to pass so that you and I could get born again and be his children eternally, and so more people can get born again. It's all in there, under his watchful care. And little quick, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Eventually he got favor with Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh made him second in command of the nation. Then there was a famine coming, and Joseph got the revelation, did what was necessary to store food. And then when people of other nations, the famine came, people of other nations came to Joseph to get food, and Joseph had a plan, a godly plan, and they had to bring their riches in order to get food, okay? And those riches went into Egypt because that's where he was. Now, we'll look at verse 15. Verse 15 we'll start. But Joseph's father falls asleep, he dies, and the family buries him. First they put him in a coffin like they do in Egypt, you know, like the mummified thing, in the coffin, and then Joseph wanted a proper burial for his dad. The family buries him properly, and now the dust is settling from all this, and in verse 15, all these things that have happened, when Joseph's brethren, 14, Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto them. I can understand why they thought that. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not. What do you think, I'm God? I am not God. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Remember the famine? Remember Joseph going to eat? They dumped him in the ditch, right? And then, remember the famine. To bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. So many were saved from that, and so much good came out of that. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them, for he spoke to their hearts. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children that would have been his great, right, third generation, I think that would be his great nephews and great nieces, or maybe great great nephews and nieces, depending on how it was reckoned. He lived a long time, it was a blessed life. And the children of also Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, I'm dying. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Surely visit you. Surely and visit are the same word. I will surely visit you. His watchful care is there. His deliverance is ready. His plan is all in place. And Joseph took an oath, he swore, of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, we know that in Egypt they would embalm them and wrap them and put them in a casket type thing, coffin thing. But they didn't bury the coffins. They would be left above ground. So for 400 so years, this coffin was a witness to the believers there, to the children of God, that, or the Israelites, I should say it that way, that God was going to take them out to the promised land. They could see it. And now we'll go to Exodus 3. And take a look at Moses and how there's this thread through here, but also just constantly God's great care for us. his watchful care. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Horeb, mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, here's this guy again, the angel of the Lord, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Bushes would catch on fire all the time and do catch on fire in the deserts. That's not unusual. What's unusual is that the bush was not eaten up by the fire. That was the miracle in it. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen, I've looked at, I've perceived, I've inspected, I've considered. I have surely seen the affliction. We're not, nobody's alone in tribulation or afflictness or sickness or when death comes to people we love. Nobody's alone in that. God sees that. He gets it. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. He is a personal God. He hears us. He sees it. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses and God have a little discussion. Moses doesn't think he's the guy for the job. However, God has other things in mind. And we're going to go chapter 4, verse 29. So God tells Moses, Aaron to meet Moses, and the Lord said to Aaron, verse 27, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron, all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And he sure is praiseworthy from us too, right? He hears our things. He knows it all. He hears it. Go to chapter 13, please. Verse 17. So all, just like God said, Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. God did all the signs he was going to do, the plagues, everything happened. And finally, we get the Exodus, right? We see God lead his people out. Moses does what God says to do. And in verse 17, it says, And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knows men's hearts. God knows that those guys would have said, Uh-oh, there's war with the Philistines. Let's go back to Egypt. It's safer. So he led them a different way. That's his care. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children went up, children of Israel went up harnessed or in ranks out of the land of Egypt. It was orderly. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. We just read about that, right? For he had straitly sworn, remember he swore an oath. Joseph swore an oath. To the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit. And there it is again. And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. There's a section in the book of Ruth that talks about Naomi, and Naomi brought Ruth to a place back home because she knew that the Lord had visited there, that there was a famine, and the Lord had visited the place and there was plenty of food. And then Ruth ended up being with Boaz. We'll look at another one on Hannah. 1 Samuel. Verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Now Hannah was married to a guy named Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives, and the one conceived and Hannah didn't, and Hannah was very, very upset about this, and her husband loved her very, very much, and took very good care of her, but still she didn't conceive. And we're going to pick it up in, and also the other wife, I think it was Penina. I have to look. Yeah, she was, you know, kind of lording it over, or goading Hannah about it. So Hannah was very, very upset. And in verse 9, it says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul." Does God see this? Yes, He does. "And prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." He would be for the service of the temple. She would dedicate him to God completely. "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli the priest thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Dear, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition, thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, and rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, look at verse 27. She says, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, for also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she gave Samuel to the temple after he was old enough to go there, and that's where he stayed. And Samuel grew in the Lord. He became a great prophet. And the great... Sorry. Look what God does for her. Chapter 2. She asked for one, right? And then she gave him back to God. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, chapter 2, verse 20, and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went to their own house, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God's great concern for people. Just incredible. Now I want to look in the New Testament at the equivalent for visiting. It's used of men, of Jesus Christ, and of God. Matthew 25. Sorry, I got a little weepy there. You know, so many things come to mind when we read the scriptures, and you know, you think exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. You know, the things that God works in our hearts when we're reading these records and hearing it, and then our own afflictions and tribulations. God is not missing from the picture. He's here. He's got everything taken care of. He's watching us. He's careful to care for us. He sees, he perceives, he hears our cries. His arm is not shortened. His ear hears just fine. He hears very, very well. And he is ever present. And now in this administration, we have God and Christ in us. Amazing. So anyway, Matthew 25, verse 34. This is Jesus Christ talking. And he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me." To have that watchful care, to be so concerned. "I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee hungry, when did we see thee hungry? And fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came to thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." And I'm reminded here of the scripture that says to be imitators of God as dear children. God has constant care and concern for us, and we are to do the same. And Jesus Christ said, if we do that for somebody, it's like doing it for him. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. And verse 1. So here there was a problem in the church with the saints. People were getting missed. A lot was going on. People were getting missed. And it says in verse 1, "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out," and that's that word visit, "look ye out, have the careful attention and concern that needs to be had in order to take care of people. Look ye out, these 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over our business. But we will give ourselves to persistent prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we see again how important it is to have that watchful, careful concern within the body. And in James, this is a blunt statement on God's behalf. James chapter 1. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, orphans, and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God expects us to take care of each other, and he expects us to take care of those that even have those have terrible afflictions. You know, it's not, how about an orphan? That's terrible affliction. And yet God just says, this is what it is. This is what we do in the body. Now we're going to look up Jesus Christ at this word visit in Luke 7. Boy, once I got a little weepy, now my nose won't stop. Luke 7.
You got a tissue?
No, I got one. Thanks. I can blame it on the pollen. Luke 7. And we'll start in verse 11. So this is Jesus Christ. And it says, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with them, and much people. Now when he came close to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much people in the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the stretcher, or the coffin. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. That great watchful care of God, he knows what's going on, and he takes care. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region about. Boy, if you're going to be a rumor spreader, that's a good rumor to spread. You're going to talk about something, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's a good thing. And now of God. And that's Luke 1. So this is about John the Baptist, his father Zacharias, and what God had to say about everything. And in Luke 1:57, Elizabeth was the mother of John, and her full time was come that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. She was really old, right? And barren. She had a baby. And they rejoiced with her. Not only did she have a baby, but she had John the Baptist, the forerunner before Jesus Christ, the one that would prepare the way, something. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, that they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, not so, but he shall be called John, because that's what God said. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that's called by John. You can't call him John. Nobody in your family's John. I mean, that's like calling him Charlie. There's no Charlie. You can't call him John. People. It's just like Eli thought Hannah was drunk. Like, oh, she's got to be drunk. She's over there moving her lips around. God doesn't think like we do, thank God. Thank God he knows our hearts, right? Yes. He shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that's called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he, the father, asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And again, I'm reminded of the verse we started in Chronicles about the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong to those who are
pure-hearted
before him. John was like, his name is John. If God says it, that's it. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. He's referring to John. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The sun has risen, the dayspring on high. God has brought us the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was going to be the one ahead of him. And this was going to complete the plan of redemption as far as God had protected it all through those centuries. The covenant, the promises, he has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so the last reference this visit is in Hebrews 2:6, and I'll just read that part of the verse to you. And then I'm going to not say anything after that because I think it requires careful consideration. And it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? We can really think about that. What does God really think of us, and what does he really do for us? So anyway, that's it. So I'm going to share.